Isaiah chapter 45. We have been studying through the book of Isaiah, and tonight we'll continue our study there. If you will recall, as you find your place in Isaiah chapter 45, last Wednesday night we talked about how that in chapter number 40 that Isaiah prophesies and presents to us that God is greater than our circumstances. And then in chapters number 41 through 44, that Isaiah presents unto us that God is greater than our fears. And we showed some scripture for each one of these. And then in Isaiah chapter 45 through 48, God is greater than our enemies. Tonight I want to talk to you about a section of scripture. While you have found your place there in chapter 45, it's a section of scripture that spans from chapter 42 to 48. Now we'll start in chapter 45, and it's known as the servant song. The word servant keeps coming up in these chapters, and there's a lot of debate on who the servant is, and we may discuss that. But I want to share with you some things that God's laid on my heart out of these chapters, and we'll just kind of be looking around at these chapters and getting an idea of what God can do with different people. And so that'll kind of be the crux of the message. What God can do with different people. And so we'll take that word servant and we'll look at a few things. And there's three servants in particular. We'll probably only look at two tonight. And the first servant we'll look at is an unconverted servant. And so I want you to keep that in mind. Now, brethren, I want to say something here that's very important. I want you to listen carefully. God is in control of everything. Okay, not just the church. Now, God is certainly in control of the church. The church is His. It's been bought by the blood of Jesus. The book of Acts teaches that Christ purchased the church with His own blood. All right? God is in charge of not just the saved and the converted, but He's in control of the unconverted. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs that the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, and He turneth it whithersoever He willeth. See, God's in control. Sometimes there's people, and I'll just give you one illustration. We'll get into it in detail here in just a moment. Sometimes there's people who think, well, I'm in charge. You know, I think of Pharaoh. See, Pharaoh thought he was in charge. But he wasn't in charge at all. He was just a pawn in God's hand. God was in charge. Now, that doesn't take away the free moral will, or what we call the free moral agency, or the human responsibility of man. There's a fine line between what is known as divine election and human responsibility. And yet both of them exist. We do not believe that God has predestined some people to go to heaven and God has predestined some people to go to hell. God has so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever, and brethren, listen, you just can't get around that word. Whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The word whosoever, you don't need a Greek scholar. You don't need a Greek lexicon. It just simply means whosoever. It's the same word that's used in Romans chapter 10 and verse number 13. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. And so we have a decision. We have a choice. And yet, in the big scheme of things, God is in total control. And so we'll look at the unconverted servant. And then we'll look at the unfaithful servant. And then, of course, the third person is the unique servant, and we'll look at Him, the Lord willing, next week. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. So here's this series of songs about a servant. And when you start in chapter 45, in verse number 1, If you have your Bible there, look at it. It says, "Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden to subdue nations before him, and to loose the loins of kings, to open before him the two-leaved gates, and the gates shall not be shut." Now, here is the Lord speaking about a king that not only is in biblical history, but he's in secular history. Okay, if you read secular history, you'll find that Cyrus was the great leader of the Persian Empire, who later went on to conquer the Medes and become the ruler of what was known as the Medo-Persian Empire. Now, we find by reading in the book of Daniel that he also, this Cyrus, the king, that he also made conquest of Babylon. All right, so this is a very powerful world ruler here. And here was God, and he spoke through Isaiah, and he said, "I want you to prophesy this." And if you'll remember when we were talking about Isaiah's calling, Isaiah said, "Hey, here am I. Send me. I'll go to the people." And there, and here's Isaiah writing, and you have to get the backdrop of this. He's writing to a remnant. And a remnant is simply a group of people that had been taken into the Babylonian captivity. As all of the children of Israel were taken into captivity, there was a remnant, which is a small fraction of them, who said, "We're going to go back. We're going to go back to Jerusalem, and we're going to rebuild the walls of the city. We're going to rebuild the temple." And that's taken up in the book of Nehemiah and in the book of Ezra. All right, but now here's Isaiah, and he's prophesying to that remnant that has come out. All right, you follow? And so now he's, through this song, he's talking about servanthood. And he's talking about mankind. See, sometimes as human beings, we think we're all that. And we think that, you know, we're in control and we have the power. And we're not as much as we think we are. You see, God is all powerful. Really, in the big scheme of things, man is very weak. Man cannot do anything without God. Anything without God. And so here's this king that God said that he anointed, and he said, "I'm going to use you." Now, the word anointed, don't let that shake you. It just simply means chosen. See, the word Christ, when we use the Lord Jesus Christ, that word means the anointed one. And when someone has been anointed, they have been chosen by God for a specific mission or a specific assignment. And so here's this king that God says, "I'm choosing you, and I have something for you to do." And he said, this is what I want you to do. He said in verse number one, he said, I'm going to allow you to open up the two-leaved gates, the gates that shall not be shut. Look at verse number two. He said, "I will go before thee and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass and cut in sunder the bars of iron. I will give thee the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which call thee by name, am the God of Israel." So he said, I'm telling you what you're going to do. And I'm telling you so that you'll know who's in control here. Now I'm going to get to something here in just a moment as to why people would know when this happened that it was God that did it or allowed it to happen and not Cyrus. Now I want you to back up just for a moment into chapter number 44 in verse number 28. And God is again speaking through Isaiah, and in chapter 44, he closed that chapter in verse number 28 and said, "That saith of Cyrus, he is my shepherd." Now, the word shepherd is simply a leader, all right? It's someone who leads a flock or who leads a group of people. And so God said, "Cyrus, I've chosen you, and you're going to lead a people." All right, you're going to lead a people. And then look what he said, "And shall perform all my pleasure." Cyrus, you may not even like me. As a matter of fact, we're going to read here in just a moment, you don't even know me. You don't believe in me. See, I'm amused when people say, "Well, I don't even believe in God." Well, that doesn't change the fact that you're going to answer to it. Say amen with me now. Now, I do not say that arrogantly. I say it truthfully. There's just some people who have this mindset. Well, you know, I don't believe in the Christian God. Doesn't matter if you believe in the Christian God or not. Every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess to the glory of God the Father that Jesus Christ is Lord. And somehow we've gotten to the place in our culture, in our society, to believe what we believe changes things. No, it does not. In case it's truth, and then it doesn't change it, it's just confirmed by the truth that we believe. And so here's this king, and God says, I'm going to anoint you. I'm going to use you as a shepherd, a leader. And he said, and you shall perform all my pleasure. In other words, you're going to please me. Now watch this next statement. Even saying to Jerusalem, now here's a king that was an enemy of God's people. He was an enemy. He even took them into captivity. And God said, but I'm going to use you to please me. And he said, you're going to say to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple thy foundation shall be laid. And so you know what I'm going to use you to do? I'm going to use you to open the gates, to open the way that my people could go back to their homeland and they can work on rebuilding the walls and laying the foundation for the temple. God said, I'm going to use you to do that. Now see, God has purposes sometimes that man cannot see. The children of Israel had been disobedient. They had gone whoring after other idols. And so God allowed these Gentile kings to take them into captivity. And they lost their song. They hung their harps on the willow tree. They were out of God's will. And God said, this is for your chastisement, and I'm allowing this to happen. However, there's a remnant who said, we want to find our way back to God. We want to do what's right. We tried it our way, and it doesn't work. You know, I think a lot of folks have come to that realization, don't you? And I think many more need to. You know, there is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. There are some of us that was so stubborn that we thought, you know what, we're going to do it our way. And God said, okay, you can do it your way. And he allowed us to. And when we got tired of our way and we realized our way was not the right way, thank God God didn't leave us to ourselves. Say amen with me. God was patient. God was long-suffering. Just as he was with the children of Israel here, and he said, when that remnant said, we want to go back, and we want to rebuild, and we want to reestablish who we are as a people. We want to reestablish that. We don't want to lose our identity here in the land of the enemy. We don't want to lose that place we have before God. We don't want to lose the oracles of God, and we don't want to lose that special place that we have as the apple of God's eye. And that's exactly what Israel was. We don't want to lose that. And so there was a remnant that went back, and God said, I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to honor that, and I'm going to raise up a king, and his name's going to be Cyrus. And he is going to open the door for you. Though it would seem impossible that an enemy would be in charge, an enemy of the people would be in charge, and yet open the door for you to go back and accomplish what you desire to do for me. Brethren, don't you ever, ever think that those that are against God, those that are against the Bible, those that are against Christianity, don't you ever think that they can stop you, they can stop me, they can stop us, they can stop God, except for what God allows them to, and we, by our unbelief, limit him. That's the only way. And so here they go, and God says, this is what I'm going to allow you to do. Now, what's so great about that, preacher? Well, what's so great about that is when you begin to study history, you find that this happened literally hundreds of years before. This was written hundreds of years before Cyrus was even born. Isn't that something? Isaiah prophesied hundreds of years before this king was born, reared up, took his place on the throne, became a world leader, and all of these things. And God said, this is what I'm going to do. He said, I'm going to use you as my anointed. I'm going to choose you. God is in control. The sooner that we learn this, the better off we are. God is in control. And so I pray that if you get nothing else out of the message tonight, that you will realize God is in control. 150 years before Cyrus was born, God told Isaiah, hey, I want you to tell my people, I've got a king in mind that I'm going to raise up down the road, and he's going to set them free to do what's in their heart to do by rebuilding the temple and laying the rebuilding the city and laying the foundation for the wall. You say, preacher, did it happen? Well, just briefly now, because of time, just briefly, I want you to turn to 2 Chronicles just for a moment in chapter 36. It's also in Ezra, but we won't look at that tonight. 2 Chronicles chapter 36, I want you to turn there in your Bible. Would you do that? Turn back toward, if you're in Isaiah, just turn back toward the first part of the Bible and you'll come to Chronicles and before Kings. 2 Chronicles chapter 36, okay? And let's read a verse of Scripture there, okay? You have 2 Chronicles in chapter 36. Look, if you would, in verse number 22. And so here's Isaiah, and he prophesied this, and 150 years later, there's this king, and he's on the throne. And notice what the Bible says that his name is and what God did with him. 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verse number 22 says, now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord spoken by the mouth of Jeremiah might be accomplished. Now Jeremiah prophesied it just as Isaiah prophesied it. And so that it might be accomplished, notice what the Bible says, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all of his kingdom and put it also in writing, saying, thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth hath the Lord God of heaven given me, and he hath charged me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you and all of his people? The Lord his God be with him, and let him go up. It happened just like Isaiah said it was going to happen. And when you read over, and if you look right across your page, depending on what type of print you have in your Bible, it might be the beginning of the book of Ezra, which is the next book. In Ezra chapter number 1, it says, now in the first year of Cyrus, the king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus. So, well, what's these scriptures telling us? That God did it exactly like he told Isaiah to tell them that he would. See, God's in control. God's in control. Now, I want to say a word about that as you turn back to Isaiah 45. There are people today that when they hear statements like a while back, and I'm not going to belabor this, it's just there's always been people that'll do this. There'll always be people that'll do it. But a while back, our Vice President Pence, made a statement. I don't recall the exact statement he made, but it was something along the line that he had talked with the Lord or that the Lord talked with him. Of course, he was mocked and ridiculed about that because people think, well, God doesn't talk to people. Well, he talks to me every day. I talk to him every day. I talk to God every day. That's because you're a nut. No, I'm not a nut. I'm a Christian. And so don't you, and I want to say something here, so I want you to listen real carefully. Don't you let people in this mixed up world that we live in take away the supernatural from you. Don't you let them do that. See, this world that we live in, people, everything's got to happen in the realm of reasoning that they can understand. In the natural. Brethren, I'm telling you, there is a dimension to life that when you get saved in the grace of God, it opens up to you. It's a spiritual dimension. It's the dimension of the supernatural. And the reason that a lot of people would read statements like what we've just read here, where God took a man and he said, hey, 150 years from now, there's going to be a king born, and his name's going to be Cyrus, and he's going to open up so that the children of Israel, that remnant, can go back and they can do what they desire in their heart to do, people would laugh that to scorn. I just believe it with all of my heart. See, I'm not going to let the infidels, hear me now, I'm not going to let the liberals and the infidels and the God deniers, I'm not going to let them deprive me of accepting the supernatural. Don't you let them deprive you of it either. See, there's a lot of things that are accessible and available to us by faith. By faith. We're trying to enter into arguments with infidels and with unbelievers and skeptics and agnostics and atheists on fact. That's something that's going to go back and forth and back and forth. Listen, it's by faith. Don't you let anyone tell you any different. It's by faith. So what do you mean, preacher? Well, let me give you just one illustration. We'll get back. All right? So, well, you know, I don't know about these people believing this invisible man in the sky. Well, we're just exercising faith, just like you when you say you came from a monkey 200 million years ago. Amen. Well, it was 200 million years ago. Then it was like what? It changes every year. I'm glad mine stays the same. Genesis 1:1 still in the book. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Hasn't changed. Not going to either. But every year, depending on carbon data and blah, blah. Listen, I'm not being mean here. I'm just saying, don't you let anyone rob you now of the supernatural, the spiritual realm of life. Don't let anyone rob you of that. And so when I read things like this, I'm in Isaiah now. I got past Genesis 1:1 years ago. You get past Genesis 1:1 and you accept that by faith, you won't have any problem with what you read throughout the rest of this Bible. Amen. You get past Genesis, that's why God put it there. You get past Genesis 1:1, now you're ready to get into the realm of the supernatural and accept what God's given for you. Right? So, don't stand toe-to-toe and try to argue with somebody. Prove God. Well, you know what? Prove he's not. Well, this and that. Look, I'm not here to prove or disprove anything. I'm just here to tell you by faith, there's a God in heaven. And he sent his son Jesus to die for my sin. Amen? That's right. And I've received him, and oh, what a difference since Jesus passed by. There is a spiritual realm in our lives, and we can't get away from that. Now, some people choose to live without that. They're going to answer to God for that. We don't have to try to debate and argue them down. Just lovingly and compassionately tell them God loves you, whether you love him or not. You know, there was a time in my life I didn't love God. I didn't care anything about God. But I'm glad God didn't quit loving me. And so we have to remember those things, all right? So here is this unconverted servant, all right? And God said, I've got something that you're going to do. He said, I'm going to use you. Now, God could have used a wise king. He could have raised up a wise king like he did Solomon or David or Hezekiah or another one of the wise kings. He could have rose up a wise king that would have opened the door for the children of Israel to go back. But, you know, God sometimes, he does things that's just mysterious to us. You're not going to figure God out. God has a reason, a purpose, and a plan why he does things. And so God had a mission here. He had a purpose for this man, even though this man did not know the Lord. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Look, if you would, in chapter 45. Look down in verse number 4. He said, for Jacob my servant's sake, and Israel mine elect. And of course, that's referring to the nation. Okay? Even Jacob and Israel. And he's saying, I have even called thee by thy name. I have surnamed thee. He's talking to Cyrus now. And this is what he said about it. It goes back to verse number 1. He said, I've anointed you, Cyrus. I've chosen you. I'm going to use you for a purpose. By the way, God has a purpose for every life. The worst thing you can do in life is to go through it and not find God's purpose. Do not spend your life, invest it into the purpose that God has for it. Say, preacher, I need some fulfillment. I need some direction. You need to know God's purpose for your life. We call that God's will. All right? Find God's purpose. That's where it's at. We got people running around out here trying to do things in their own energy, in their own mentality. Just humble yourself before God and say, God, I'm just a vessel, broken at that. God, could you put me together and fulfill the purpose of why you made me? You'd be amazed what God would do with your life. I spoke to you about it Sunday. Sometimes Christians keep seeking that when they find pardon. Now listen, pardon's the most important. Matter of fact, you'll never find purpose until you find pardon. But the same way that we seek God for pardon, which is salvation, we need to seek Him for purpose, which is sanctification. Because God sets us apart for a purpose. And He's telling Cyrus here, I have a purpose for you. Now, Cyrus has a free will like any other person. And there came a time in Cyrus's life where he recognized that God, the God of Israel, was the only God. But I want you to notice what the Bible says in verse number 4. He said, I have surnamed thee. Look at the latter part of verse 4 of Isaiah 45. Though thou hast not known me. You don't know me, but I'm in control. Look what he said in verse number 5. I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I'm going to say a big old amen right there. Amen. Well, you know, preacher, there's just a multiple of gods. There's a pluralistic gods. There's one God. Amen. Just one. What about these other gods? Yeah, these other gods, there's one God. Now, there may be a lot of idols, but there's one God. And he said in verse number 5, he said, I girded thee, though thou hast not known me. He said it twice now. He said, Cyrus, you don't know me. So here is a servant. And what is God teaching us here in this servant song? He's teaching us that He is in control. He did it with Israel. When they were in bondage in Egypt, Pharaoh thought he was in control. But God was using Pharaoh to chasten His people. And then God said, hey, I want to raise up a man. He raised up Moses, and he said, Moses, go tell that man that I said, let my people go. You know the story. And Pharaoh thought, well, hey, I'm in control. You see, a little power can make a man do some crazy, stupid things. And Pharaoh, because he had a little power, thought, well, there ain't nobody going to tell me what to do. God said, oh, yeah. Yeah. You're going to let my people go. I'm not going to let you people go. Oh, yeah. Yeah, you're going to let them go. What happened, preacher? Well, you read the story. He let them go. Why? Because God is in control. God is in control. Not Pharaoh. Pharaoh's not in control now. Listen to me. Hear me. Pontius Pilate, he thought he had a little control in that situation. When Jesus was being crucified, he thought he had a little control. Listen, Jesus came to do the will of the Father. Pontius Pilate was only being used the way God was using him, right? So this is the first thing I want you to understand here. God is in control. You say, well, preacher, I'm afraid. There's no need to be afraid. God is in control. Well, the world is spiraling out of control. No, it's not. No, it's not. God is in control. It's right on course. There is no way that 2 Timothy 3 and Revelation 6 through 18, there's no way these scriptures are going to be fulfilled if things do not progress to the place of where they are and then beyond. God is in control. Right? That's right. Now, I want to close with this. I want you to look at another servant. Now, this is that first servant, all right? Oh, well, wait a minute. I do want you to see this. Let me see. Where is that? Chapter, I think it's 44. Let me see if that's where it's at here. I'm sorry, chapter, it's just 45. Look at verse number 9. I have to bring this out. I was reading this earlier today, and I thought, that's something, you know? I want you to notice what happens here. Chapter 45, verse 9. Woe unto him that striveth with his maker. Look at that exclamation mark. Well, I tell you, that's a serious thing, isn't it? Don't be fighting with God now. Woe unto him, right? Is that what the word says? Woe unto him that striveth with his master. Let the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him that fashioneth it, what makest thou, or thy work, he hath no hands? We don't tell God what to do. We don't tell God what to do. He tells us what to do. Right? That's what Isaiah's saying here. Woe to a man that says, well, you know, I don't like the way God's doing it. Well, you better get used to liking the way God's doing it, because that's the way it's going to be. And the sooner we learn these things, the better our life's going to be. I'm going to fight God. You're going to lose every time. What's a potsherd? You see that in verse number 9? Look at it. A potsherd, you know what it is? It's a broken piece of clay. It's a clay that's been put on the reject pile. And so it's someone basically that's saying, you know what, I don't like the way God's doing this, and I'm going to change it. Nah. It's kind of like two pieces of potsherd. Look at verse number 9. After it says, woe unto him that striveth with his maker, let the potsherd strive with the potsherds. It's kind of like there's two broken vessels, and they're bellyaching to one another. Misery loves company. Best thing you can do is, when you've messed up and when you're not where you need to be, instead of trying to find other people that's there, is go find you someone that you can talk with and that'll comfort you and open up the Bible and say, hey, here's your way back to God right here. That's the best thing we can do, brethren. Sometimes pride won't allow us to do that. And that's what this scripture said. Now, one final thing on the unconverted servant, and that's verse 22. And there's a reason I want you to look at that one. Look at verse 22 of chapter 45. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. Thank God for that verse of scripture. Look unto me. In other words, for that person like Cyrus, it may say, well, you know what? I don't believe I'm in control. I won these battles. I've done all this on my own. No. You know, one of the things, as I get older, one of the things that I'm learning, and I'm still learning, and I'm growing in this, is that really no man gets to where he's at. When I say man, I mean man, woman, young man, young lady. None of us get where we are or where we're going without the help and aid of someone else. Amen. See, God puts people in the pathway. When we get on down the road a little bit, we can look back over the pathway of our lives, and we see where God planted people along the path of our life to help us to the next place. Sometimes we walk right past them and didn't even allow us to help them. Sometimes it's people that live under your same roof, like a mom or a dad, young person, that God has put there to instruct us and to help us, and we walk right past them without receiving that instruction. Sometimes it could be in the form of a spouse, and we get stubborn and we say, well, I know. Sometimes it could be in the form of a teacher or a friend or a pastor, and we say, no, I know, and we won't listen to that instruction. But as we grow older and should grow wiser, we can look back over the course of our life and see how God had planted people to give us instruction and wisdom, how God was using them to get us to the next level in our lives. Not only has God put other people in the pathway of our life, if we will be aware, we will see where God had put us right in the right place in the path of someone else's life to help them. See, it's called opportunity. And I'm glad that God has made life full of opportunity. Don't foil the opportunities in life. Be aware of what God is doing in your life and how God is using you to help others and using others to help you. Paul said it this way in the book of Romans. He said, no man liveth unto himself, and no man dieth unto himself. What do you mean, Paul? He's saying God uses people to accomplish his will, and he uses people together. You take a local church like Fellowship Baptist and any other local church that desires to do the will of God, no one man is going to make or break that church. God uses a group of people individually working together with a vision to accomplish his will. When it says here in verse number 22, look unto me and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth. Cyrus, doesn't matter. Doesn't matter who you are. God said, if you want to be saved, you can be saved. Just so happens that there was a young man many years ago who head out in a snowstorm to church. And the storm got so bad that he had to stop off in a little Methodist chapel. He had been under conviction for many weeks. And he just had to go to church, even though the storm was terrible. He set out walking to the church as a little young man. And when he tried to make his way, he made it only so far, and he stopped off at a little Methodist chapel, and the storm was so bad that the preacher didn't make it that night, but there was a layman there. You know, a person that God puts in the pathway. You know what the layman did? Instead of just saying, well, it's just a few of us here, let's just go on back home and stay safe, he opened up his Bible. He didn't know a whole lot. He wasn't a very eloquent speaker, but he opened up his Bible to Isaiah here in 45, and he read in verse number 22. Didn't know a whole lot about exhorting and a whole lot about preaching, but he looked down and he seen that little young man trembling. He said, young man, you look like you're under conviction. He said, you need to come and give God your life. And Charles Spurgeon walked down the aisle and gave his life to Jesus Christ. You never know who God's going to put in the pathway of your life or who he might put you in the pathway of their life. I would imagine that Charles Spurgeon, you know who Charles Spurgeon is? He's the prince of preachers. Amen. One of the greatest preachers ever to live. I don't think that layman went to church that night thinking he was going to preach to a young man and that young man get saved. You never know who you're witnessing to down at the local store or a community or at work. You never know. Just never know. But God knows. All right? Let me say this and I'll be through. And we won't get into it, but I want you to turn, if you would, to chapter number 43. Turn back, and we'll elaborate on this a little bit next week, the Lord willing. In chapter 43, God's going to start dealing with Israel here. Now, I don't call this the unconverted. I call this the unfaithful servant. But I'm going to say something right here, and I want you to notice what God does, and then we'll close with prayer. In chapter 43, in verse number 1, it says, but now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. Now, there's times in all of our lives that we're not what we should be. Israel had been unfaithful. That's why they were taken into captivity. And yet God said, I haven't forgotten you. I'm glad that when I'm unfaithful, God is faithful still. Aren't you? I don't know if you write in your Bible or not, but I want to give you something to write in your Bible or to highlight. Look at verse number 2. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. There's some key words that I want you to underline. I hope it'll be an encouragement to you this week. See, there's probably some people going through some difficult times here. Maybe you feel like you're passing through the fire, the flood. A difficult time for you. I want you, first of all, see the first word of verse number 2, W-H-E-N, when. It's not if. It doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter how long you've been saved. It doesn't matter what type of life you live. Man born of woman's days full of trouble. You're going to have trouble. There's going to be some tests and trials in your life. And so God said here to the children of Israel, when thou, all right? And he said it right in the middle of the verse. He said it, when thou passest through the waters, and then right in the middle, when thou walkest through the fire. We'll talk about those next week. But the key is this, through. I'm glad God doesn't leave us there, aren't you? So the two words is when, it's going to happen. And through. It's just a moment in time. See, sometimes when we get in tough spots in our life, we feel like it's going to last forever. But I'm glad that God has given a promise that he would never leave us nor forsake us. And though we are unfaithful, and I'm not advocating that we should be, it's just the fact that we are. I'm glad that God abideth faithful still. Now, God will never leave you. He loves you. He cares. And I'm glad he's our helper. I'm glad that God's our helper. I want you to stand with me as we close our service tonight in prayer.